Look in Luke chapter 9, actually, and beginning at verse 11. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. Start back at verse 10, actually. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in this desert place. But he said unto them, Give you them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in the company. And they did so, made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word we have today, and I pray that you would encourage every heart. I do pray, Lord, that you'd be with Trinidad and Lupi, and as they're on the road and making decisions about her mother, we just do ask that you would give them grace and help in whatever needs there. We do pray for Pam, that she would continue to heal and get better soon, and pray for Dennis and the children and all the confusion and the problems they deal with in this situation. And then, Lord, we pray for everybody here that's care about hearing the Word of God. We just pray that your Word would go out with power, and that, Lord, you touch hearts and lives, and that, Lord, that people would be blessed. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the best name I know of. Amen. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you haven't been saved in the name of Jesus, well, you ought to call on it. Amen. Amen. Best thing ever happened to me. I called on the name of Jesus Christ and got saved. Jesus had sent his disciples out, and they came back, and he said they needed some rest. So he took them out to a desert place where he could have them alone and quiet, and where he could be with them and could deal with them. They could get spiritually renewed and whatever. Now, most of us rest too much, probably. We probably don't need as much rest as we get. We probably ought to do a little more work, but these guys have been working. And so they'd been going out and dealing with the people and living in homes with people. And, you know, that's a little bit of a difficult situation. You ever have a little thing of your nest messed up? You're doing some repairs. Your husband's putting in a new bathroom or something like that, and house is messed up. You know how uncomfortable you are? Did you get everything back just the way you want it? Well, living out of a suitcase, or living with no suitcase, as these guys were, just going from house to house and doing whatever, they came back tired. They come back, they have been pressed and whatever, so he takes them out to a desert place. Well, now, not only was Jesus performing miracles, but all of these 12 were performing miracles too. Hey, Judas Iscariot performed miracles too, I'll bet you. They'd have figured he was different, wouldn't they? They didn't know who the traitor was. They didn't know who the one that was the devil, filled one was. They didn't know that. So he must have looked just like the rest of them. Now then, we not only have one Superman, Jesus, this prophet, this miracle man doing all these things. We got 12 men doing things like that. They're going out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and they're healing. So what do you think the multitude's going to do? Just exactly what they did. They're not only following Jesus now, but they're following Jesus' disciples. And I mean, they gather them a crowd. Now, I don't know how many people were actually in this crowd, but it says there were 5,000 men. That's not 5,000 people. And I don't know about you, but I have a big family. I got 5 kids. Everywhere we went anywhere, it was like taking a train, you know. We had to haul a trailer behind us just to carry all the stuff along with all the kids and whatever. Well, Jewish families are generally bigger than my family. There might have been 20 or 30,000 people out in that desert around this time. 5,000 men. Another place says besides women and children. A lot of people. A lot of people. And all these people are out there and they're thronging these disciples, and the disciples are getting a little bit upset about it, and they come to the Lord Jesus and they tell him, send the multitude away, that they might go into town and lodge, get a motel. I bet there weren't any motels. There weren't many things to go. You'd just be amazed. Some of you that are young, I know that it would amaze you to think of how few there were when I was young. You just didn't have them all every place all over, you know? That's like people going out to eat. Everybody goes out to eat. You go out to eat all the time. When I was growing up, we were too poor to go out to eat. You just went home and cooked, made do with what you had, or or whatever, or the woman stayed home and she cooked and she had the meals, and she cooked a big meal maybe for lunch, and then the leftovers, well, you cornbread, so you have plenty of cornbread cooked, well, you eat cornbread and milk for supper. And you didn't go out to eat all the time, and we didn't have the big hotels and motels and just highways, and travel wasn't near as easy as what it is today, and not near as accepted as what we think about it today. Just so commonplace in the last 30 years, I guess, that been such a major, major change. But he said, he got all these people out here close to this town of Bethsaida in this desert, and the disciples are getting worried. They said, you know, we got all these people out here, and all I got is this little lunch. And if I pull this out, I'm going to have to share it. And there are a lot of hungry people around here, huh? So he said, they came to the Lord and said, Lord, send them all away. They can go in town and get some lodging there. They can find a place where they can sleep, and they can get something to eat and whatever. And then he says something to them. He said, give ye them to eat. That's an unusual man they're dealing with. They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead. They've seen him in the midst of a storm, just say, peace be still, and the winds obey him. They've seen all these things take place to this man. Now he tells them, after they've gone out and done all the things they've done, he said, you give them to eat. Did you know Jesus not only has control of the wind and the sea, but he can take anything and multiply it. Anything and multiply it. Give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves. We got a lunch. We brought a sack lunch. You know what we got? We got 5 of these little pañuelos, you know, in Mexico, little bitty loaves of bread. They didn't have loaves of bread like this, you know. They weren't caring about 5 French loaves of bread. They got a sandwich, a lunch in there with 5 of these little loaves, maybe the size of your fist, and maybe a couple of small fish, perch, you know, not one of these things the size of your leg. They weren't carrying 2 of them around. Some small fish. This is a lunch. Somebody's got a lunch. Now, I don't know. I look at some of you guys. You're big as I am. You could eat a lot. But even with what you could eat, the biggest eater in here, if what you could eat wouldn't feed many of us, wouldn't give us all a taste, especially if you got behind a few of these guys. If some of these guys get in line ahead of you, forget it. I mean, boy, you better get there early, because you let somebody in front of you, you know. That's why I always go last. They won't accuse me of all taking all the food and the food running out. All we've got's a lunch. Now, he said, this looks pretty ridiculous. I mean, there is no McDonald's. We don't have any Big Macs. We don't have any fast food restaurants. Went into a place the other day and it said, this is not a fast food establishment. They were true. They were telling you the truth. It's a slow food establishment. But they say we do it right and it might be worth the wait. And there's probably some truth to that. What are you going to do? I got a lunch here. All we got between us is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We just got a lunch here. And it's not enough for all of us. He said, there were about 5,000 men, verse 14. He said to the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Somebody said, how'd you count them? You just had to count the companies. They put them in 50, 50, 50, 50, 50 all over, organized it, put it out as a little bit of organization, and set them down, and here's all these companies all over this hill. And he takes this food, and he blesses it. He prays over it. And he passes it out and says, start passing it out. And they begin to pass it out, and the basket goes all through this 50, and everybody gets out what they want. They take the basket over another place. They got 12 baskets running around there. They're just moving down really pretty good. Everybody gets what they want. And when they come back, they got 12 full baskets. Tremendous miracle. Now, there must be something special about this miracle. I'm not sure I can give it all to you, but there must be something special. You know why? It is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. This miracle is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Everything else that's recorded, some things are peculiar to Matthew, some things are peculiar to Mark, or to Luke, and to John. And John is the most different of all of the Gospels because it tells mostly about the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. But even John records the feeding of the 5,000. It's a tremendous miracle. Tremendous miracle. Now, wouldn't you want to make a guy like that king? Just come into town, everybody eats well. Amen. You don't have to go to work. You know, that eating has caused me to work an awful lot. So like I saw a bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. That's sort of been the story of my life. I didn't always like jobs, but I got married at 18 and had kids by 20 and 21. And you know something? I had to work. Because I had a hungry woman sitting around eating all the time, and I had to eat these kids, you know. I'm telling you, it just drove me nuts having to... I just couldn't walk away from a job. Some of you guys had 14 jobs this year. I mean, the boss sneezed in your presence, and you quit. Boom, I'm out of here. I ain't going to put up with that. I'll put up with that. Well, if you're hungry enough, you put up with a whole lot. I tell you what, it'll help you. It'll help you just to have a few debts where you just got to work, you know. Maybe work two jobs. Solve a lot of your problems. You guys got too much energy? Well, you're getting debt enough, or you have enough kids to feed. Well, you'll find a use for your energy. 5,000 men. He feeds all of them. Tremendous thing. Now, all four Gospels record this incident. Now, first of all, I would say it's a tremendous miracle because he takes just a little boy's lunch. That's all we got. And he feeds possibly 20, 30,000 more people. At least 5,000 men, plus women and children. Tremendous miracle of feeding the multitude. Can God take care of your needs? Does God really need anything from you? You know, sometimes you hear these preachers, missionaries, radio preachers, TV evangelists, whatever, and they act like God's going to be in real trouble if you don't get on the ball. Let me tell you something. God does not need you. He's never needed you one day of your life. Now, God would love to use you, and God would love to bless you, and God would love for you to get in on the program because that's the best thing that happened to you. You know, the best thing happened, I got saved. After I got saved, I got called to preach, got in the church, got the supporting mission, supporting the work of God. Man, the best thing ever happened to me after getting saved was getting in the work of God. And I feel sorry for you if you're so stingy you're out of it. But you know something? God does not need you. If you don't do a work for God, you think there's not somebody else he can call up? What if you don't do what you're supposed to do? Well, I'm not saying somebody won't suffer. I'm not saying something might not get done. But do you think that really affects God? God's just too big. The Bible says the earth is his footstool. He said, take all of the people of the world, and they're like the dust on a balance scale. All the people of the world. 6 billion people. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've weighed things out, and I've seen some of these people weigh things out, you know, they don't take a fine cloth and dust the dust off of the balance scale, right? It would tip the scales and cheat somebody. God does not need you. You need God. You need the Lord in your life. You need the Lord in your finances. You need the Lord in your family. You need the Lord with your children. And God just has power over everything, wind and waves. But here is another miracle. We take and put a lunch and break it up and divide it up into 12 baskets. And when we're through feeding 20, 30,000 people, we've got 12 full baskets to carry off. I would say God could do anything he wanted to do. I would think that God Almighty, if he wanted to, could solve your problems. Maybe you need your problems. Problems old age, problems sickness, trouble. You know, they make us grow up. They make us face reality. They make us make priorities and decide what's important and what's not important. And if we had all the money in the world, we could do anything we wanted to do, we would probably just get in real trouble because we'd never have to make priorities. The problem is, I always had more months than money. So you got to decide what you're going to spend your money on because you don't have enough to do everything. I never had enough to do everything. If I'd have been rich enough to have enough to do everything, I'd have probably never made any real priorities. I'd say, this is more important than that, and therefore I need to spend my money here. 5,000 men, besides all the others, eat from one little boy's lunch. Now, I want you to think about that little boy's lunch. This that they have. He didn't keep any back for himself. Remember the widow? She didn't give a tithe. She didn't give 20%. She gave all she had. She didn't have anything left when she gave what she gave. She didn't give a percentage. She didn't drop a little bit out of her abundance. She gave it all. Well, that's what this lunch did. Now, I just like to say, maybe there's a principle here, and you think with me a minute if it makes any sense to you. If you give God all you have, then he can multiply it. Now, I don't know what God will do if you hold back. I don't know. Because most of us, we give out of our abundance. And that's all right. That's what God said. But here's somebody who didn't just give out of their abundance, gave all they had. Now, we've been in the business of supporting missionaries for 20-something years out of this church. And by the grace of God, the rubber band just keeps stretching, and God keeps blessing. And you know the reason why I think God is blessed is because not only these missionaries have given what they had, but many of you have given. When we first thought about sending the first missionary to the field, we wondered how in the world they were going to make it. There wasn't money just laying around in the bank. We didn't have a bank account with $200,000 in it set aside for contingencies. We barely made it each month. Each month, whatever came in was used, and we'd never have kept big money in the bank account. And we sent that first missionary out, and man, you talk about me worrying and sweating and whatever, thinking about, boy, poor guy, because it's my son, you know, poor guy, praying for him, and I supported him pretty heavy right at the start. But yet, he survived, and we made it. Well, then somebody else goes out. Good night. We're barely making. These poor kids are living on soup in Mexico now. I mean, you know, somebody else goes out. And then somebody else goes out. And then somebody else goes out. Then somebody else goes out. And somehow, the baskets kept coming back full. It's the multiplication of what you place in God's hand. I don't care whether you're a paper boy. I noticed they got paper boys out now, paper girls. You know, they got them out on the corner selling the Sunday papers. I don't know what they do during the rest of the week, but at any rate, they're selling those papers, and they're high enough, $1.50 paper. That's gone up a little bit since in my lifetime, too, the price of a newspaper. But paper boys can give to God. What do you give to God? You tip God? You ever give God a tip? Drop a dime? Do you give God a little tip? Do you invest in eternity? What do you give to God? You think, my giving doesn't amount to anything, therefore it's not worth giving. Well, what if that little boy had said that? That lunch. All I got's just lunch. I'm not even going to offer it. I'm not even going to mention it, you know. You give what you have to the Lord, and the Lord will multiply it. You believe that. If your tithe doesn't amount up to $30 or $40, that's fine. You give your tithe. You give your offering. If it amounts up to thousands of dollars, praise God for the thousands of dollars. Amen. But if it's even just a little bit, remember what God can do with a little bit. Remember the blessings of God and the multiplication of God, because God is able to multiply anything you put in His hand. You know, you take it like that and take these gospel tracts that we passed out here for 10 days a week ago. You think, I didn't do much. Did you stamp those tracts? Did you take a stamp, take those tracts to your house, and pull out 10,000 tracts or maybe 40,000 tracts, and you took a stamp and you sat there because you wanted somebody to get a blessing? Wasn't much, was it? We wouldn't call you a great soldier of Christ, would we? We wouldn't lift you up and say you're the greatest preacher in town, would we? Wouldn't say you're the greatest missionary or the greatest soul winner, would we? But you did what you felt comfortable to do, what you could do. Didn't take a lot of boldness. It did take a little time, maybe a lot of time. It took some effort. It took some dedication. It took some sacrifice. Well, maybe you didn't stamp any, but maybe they'd already stamped when they came to you, or printed and folded and whatever. But you got some plastic sacks, and you sat there at your house, maybe while you was watching television or listening to the radio or watching the kids play in the player or whatever. What do you call these little kids? Playpen, thank you. And you sat there and you stuffed until your arm got so, man, this is hard work. I've never done this before. And you sat there and you stuffed and you stuffed and you stuffed and you stuffed, and you didn't do much, did you? No. In the big scheme of things, you'd call it pretty small. Maybe you're one of those that came and you said, I'll go out and I'll hang these on the doors, but I don't want to talk to anybody. But you went out and you hung them on the door. Do you know which person's going to read which tract? I was in a meeting the other day, and two missionaries were saved because of a tract. In that meeting, I just asked the question, how many in here were saved primarily because you read a gospel tract? And two full-time missionaries on the field raised their hands. I was saved because somebody gave me a tract. You give your little. You think, I don't have enough to give, so I'm not going to give anything. Too many times we look at it that way and say, my little bit doesn't matter, so why give it anyway? Your bit does matter because God can and will use it. Does God have to have you? No, God doesn't have to have you. God get by fine without you. Fine without me. But God loves you, and God wants you to have a part, and God wants to bless your life, and God wants to move in you. God wants to grow you up. God wants to give you something other than the natural existence you can have almost without Him. You can't really even have that without Him, but we can ignore Him awful well for a long time in our natural existence. I think one thing Jesus is teaching us is you give me what you have and I'll multiply it. And I think that works in all the Christian work. You give me what you have. Give me what you have. Don't hold back what you have. What you have, what you think about, I'll give this Lord. In fact, there is a place where Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of water to drink, one place in the name of a disciple, or because you're a disciple, for whatever. Because you belong to Jesus, you'll not lose your reward. Did you know there's another place that He makes a statement? He said, the tears are in a bottle held up before God. Did you know God takes that careful attention to you? He saves your tears. He knows what burdens you. Little things that bother you, and bless your heart, most of us are a bunch of crybabies. We cry over such little things. We get our feelings so hurt. I mean, you know, a flat tire can ruin our spiritual life for a week. Amen? We're real spiritual giants, you know. I mean, we're soldiers for Christ. Isn't it a pitiful thing? Good night, you're saved, you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven, you've been born again, you're walking with the saints of God throughout the face of this earth, you've got some friends and people who love you, and you're crying because you got a flat tire, or a hangnail, or a bad hair day. I never have a bad hair day. I like your haircut, Lynn. Amen. Wise man. My daddy said hair and brains don't grow on the same head. I think he was right. Oh, you guys with hair are hurting feelings now. Okay. Anyway, one thing about this tremendous miracle is it's in all four Gospels. I think that's peculiar. I think that's unusual. I think that's a tremendous blessing. There ought to be something we ought to study about that. Maybe if what we gave to God, if we gave God whatever, we could believe that God could use it. God could use whatever little bit it is, God can use it. And if we give it all, God can multiply it. And I believe I've seen through my years of preaching and ministry and whatever and different things and dealing with people who are dealing with God, that God is in the business of multiplying things. So even today, that you think what it is just so little, and yet God uses it in such a way. Sometimes the witness to get somebody saved is from somebody who really doesn't know what they're doing, is scared to death to be doing what they're doing, afraid that the words are going to be wrong, and maybe the words are even wrong, and yet God takes it and uses it to save us all. Being in the hands of God, being willing to be used of God, even if it's a little bit, being willing to give what little you have to the glory of God or to the work of God, and God Almighty can do wonderful things with it. Because, see, He's not bound by our conventions. He's not bound by our problems. They did all eat, and they took up 12 baskets full. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Now, Jesus has gone off alone, gotten away from the multitudes. They all got fed, and then they all went home. And they all, later on, you find out they wanted to make Him a king. But King Jesus, He'll feed us all. He gets His disciples apart. He goes apart to pray. How big is praying in your life? How big is praying in your particular ministry? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much effort do you spend in prayer? Do you spend any time praying? Do you ever think about praying? You know, it amazes me that Jesus was God in the flesh, and He spent more time praying than any person I read about in the Bible. You don't think you need to pray. You don't think praying is going to do you much good. You don't think whether you pray or don't pray, it's not going to make any difference. Jesus thought prayer must have been pretty important. He prays all night one time, then picks 12 disciples. Awesome. He went out and prayed many, many times. I know you think about prayer and you wonder, well, you know, I didn't see any great results and whatever, and I'm not a really important person, so would God listen to me? But the Bible, one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible is prayer. One of the biggest things from beginning to end of this book is that God hears and answers prayer. Now, some of these people out here think, oh, no, God created the world, went off, left it, forget it. He doesn't pay any attention to you. You're just nothing but a... No, God knows you individually. Pray. I've tried praying lots of different ways. And I'm like some of you. I tried praying, getting up real early in the morning and praying and go to sleep while I'm on my knees. I learned, one thing I did, it might help some of you, I learned to pray with my eyes open walking, my Bible in my hands, my eyes open. Now, I feel more like I'm praying when I'm down on my knees and my eyes closed. But the truth of the matter is, that'll put me to sleep. I know it does to you or not. And if you want to know really how spiritual you are, just put a stopwatch on you when you begin to pray and forget it until you get through praying and then click it. And you've covered the cares of the world in about 6 minutes. You're real spiritual. Man, you're really... And you might be the most spiritual one in the bunch.
Yeah.
He went out and prayed all night. If Jesus prayed, you need to pray.
Amen.
He spent all night in prayer. Well, he's out praying, alone praying. His disciples are with him, and he asked him, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, they're out there, and they're preaching, and Jesus has caused a stir. He said, "Who do they say I am?" Now, the correct English is "whom," you know, but I'm more used to "who." He answers, some said, "You're John the Baptist." Now, they just killed John the Baptist. Now, remember, he's the biggest thing that happened in Israel in 400 years. And so they cut his head off, but they said, "That's John, come back up. Man, nobody had any power like that but John, so that must be John." And he's preaching the same message that John was preaching, remember. Jesus and John preached the same message. Some said that's Elijah, because remember, Elijah's prophesied to come before the coming of the Lord. He's prophesied to come back. And he's already come back once in John the Baptist, and he's going to come again. Some say, "You're Elijah." Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Here are some people that believe in a resurrection. Here are some people that believe that God has raised up one of those old prophets again, and that's who Jesus is. So there's a lot of controversy. You know, I've been amazed at people's opinions. Everybody's got an opinion. And you know what? Most of them are wrong. Isn't that the truth? Everybody's got an opinion. The trouble is most opinions are wrong. You know what most of your opinions are? They're different than what God says. So it really doesn't matter what your opinion is if it differs from what God says, right? Probably a wrong opinion. Well, these guys are out there, and you know what? They had a wrong opinion. They thought he was John the Baptist. They thought he was Elijah. They thought he was one of the other prophets. You know who he was? He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was God walking in the flesh. Bible in Timothy says, manifest, God manifest in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here's the Savior. Here's God walking. Remember, Philip was talking to him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Just a few verses down, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father," and that'll be sufficient. That'll suffice. He said, "Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father."
Right.
We're talking about God. God walking among them. Who do you say? Who do they say I am? Oh, they've got all the answers, but none of them are right. Then he said in verse 20, "Whom say ye that I am?" Here's old Peter, the Christ of God, the Christ of God. You know what Peter had found out? Peter started out as a disciple of John the Baptist. How I know this is over in the book of Acts when they're going to pick somebody to replace Judas as one of the apostles. He had to be one that had continued from the ministry of John the Baptist. So all these disciples that Jesus had, he didn't win them. When he goes by and picks Matthew out at the receipt of custom, Matthew's already a disciple of John the Baptist. Peter's the same way. Peter and Andrew and James and John, these are fishermen, but they are disciples of John the Baptist. And old Peter had been with John the Baptist, and when Jesus is baptized and pointed out why before that he starts his ministry, and Peter and James and Andrew and John and all of them, they follow Jesus. He's been walking along, and he's been out there in the fishing boat. He's seen miracles. He's seen Jesus calm the sea. He's seen the dead raised, saw the little girl that was dead, brought back to life. He heard the story of the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years and just touched the hem of his garment. And Peter said, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, John the Baptist risen from the dead." Old Herod was scared because that's what he thought. "Elijah, one of the prophets." He said, "But hey, I know their opinion. Who do you think I am?" A lot of opinions. Go to any college, you just listen to lots of opinions. That don't mean they're smart. Just people have opinions. I'm continually amazed at the diversity of mankind and what the brain will do. Some person who works real hard and just has a real concentration on one musical instrument, they just love it, and they just become so expert, they're just head and shoulders above everybody around them. Your brain can do a lot of things. And your interest. And you know, there's some people who have such an interest in Beatles that they've classified 3,500 different Beatles. How do you have the attention to want to find a new name for the 3,501st Beatle you find? But that's people's attention. That's people's mind. There's a diversity out here that just blows my mind. And that's the same way when it comes to people's opinions. You go out and knock on these doors. If you go out and pass out some of these tracts, or you go out and knock on somebody's door, or you talk to somebody at work, you know what you're going to find? Lots of opinions. Who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Lots of opinions. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, and they'll take one thing or another. We have an authority. We have a book, the Word of God, that I believe is true.
Amen.
Who is Jesus? And Peter said, the Christ of God. Now, the Christ of God means the Messiah. You're the one that's expected to come. You're the one that's going to be the Savior of the world. You're the one that's going to be the King of the world. You're the one that's going to rule the world. And one of the things the Jews were looking for, and they were looking for it rightly, that Jesus would come and overthrow the Roman Empire, make them the head of the nations. Well, that's still going to happen. He said, oh, man, I don't know where you get that. Right out of this book right here. Some of the Jews are gone. They're over with. And he said, all Christianity now. Take all the promises of the Old Testament, put it all to the church. No, sir. No, sir. God's not through with the Jew. God's not through with the Jew. And the Jews are going to be converted as a nation. Who do they say I am? You're the Christ of God. Boy, hit the nail right on the head. Old Peter could sometimes do the thing right, but then other times he'd do the thing wrong. That makes him pretty close to you, doesn't he? You wish. Somebody said, I'm just like old Peter. I say, I wish you were. Woo! We'd have a revival around here if you were like old Peter.
Amen.
No, you mean you sin like Peter. You don't mean you pray like Peter and preach like Peter and work like Peter and suffer like Peter and go like Peter. All you mean is you sin like Peter.
Yep.
You got a little affinity with Peter because you sometimes open your mouth and put your foot in it. And that's what he did. That's the only way you're like Peter. I wish you were like him in every other way. How about you stand up and 3,000 souls get saved when you preach?
Amen.
I wish you'd open the door to the Gentiles and open the door to the Italians and boy, you know, I wish you'd do that. Open the door to the Jews, yeah. Give you the keys. Bless your heart. I wish you were like Peter. Wish I was a whole lot more like him. I'm like him in a little bit too like you. I stick my foot in my mouth. And generally when I pull one out, I stick the other one in. But that's life, isn't it? The Christ of God. The Christ of God. You're the Savior. You're the expected one. You're the ruler. You're the King. We're looking for you. You're the one that fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. These guys are Orthodox, faithful Jews. They knew the Old Testament scriptures and they knew the prophecies. When he says, you're the Christ of God, when John the Baptist pointed him out and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, those Jews weren't confused like you might be. They offered lambs every day. They offer lambs every year. They've been offering thousands of lambs looking forward to this one lamb that would take away the sins of the world. What do you think? What do you think? You're the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the expected one. You're the prophesied one. You're the one that came. God sent you. You're right. Now notice what he says. Verse 21, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now here are a bunch of preachers, and they're told after they come back with all these powerful things that have happened to them, is that don't tell anybody. Why? Well, look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. There's something you guys haven't figured out yet. You know I'm the Christ. That's good. You know I'm not just another prophet or a risen prophet or a famous prophet or a resurrected prophet. You know that. You know I'm the Christ of God. But right now, don't spread that around. Why? You see, I have got to be rejected by the elders. Rejected? Well, they ought to accept you. Yeah, they ought to. But in God's plan, Jesus is going to die for a lost world. In God's plan, he's not just going to rule and reign and have a physical, political kingdom. He's going to have a spiritual kingdom. And he's going to die for the sins of his people, that's the Jews, and for the sins of the whole world, and that includes us. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And then I'm going to be slain. Oh, how about a discouraging little bit of information. We'll grow up a little bit and get some solid doctrine. You want to grow up, boys? I'm trying to grow you up and give you something. Let me tell you what's going to happen. It's not going to go so easy from here on in because I'm going to be rejected of all the leaders of Israel and I'm going to be slain. But look what he said there again. And be raised the third day. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And the first chapter of the book of Romans, it says, by his resurrection, he proved himself to be the Son of God with power. Let me tell you what that means. That means he has the power to save your soul from sin. That means he has the power to save your soul from hell. If you're on the road to hell because you rejected Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ will forgive you if you'll accept him. And I know you're so busy with all these important things of life, like eating and drinking and sleeping and playing, but there's something important, more important than life, and that's where you're going to spend eternity because you're going to die. Every one of us got troubles coming. You got troubles coming. They're going to come your way. I don't care if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're lost, if you're intelligent, if you're ignorant, if you're educated, or if you're a clodhopper just walking across the field. You got troubles coming. Troubles come to people in life. And let me tell you something else. You got death coming. Now, you may die at 40. You may die at 18. You may die at 95. I don't know. We don't know how long you particularly have, but I do know something. You're going to face death. And the Bible says heaven and hell are for eternity. Not a few years. Not even 1,000 years. The word is eternal. Everlasting. Ever and ever. Forever. You're going to spend an eternity either with God or without God. And the one big difference is not whether you're a member of this church or a member of somebody else's church or whether you've been a good little boy or a good little girl or a good man or a good woman. Because you see, no matter how good you are, you're not good enough to be without sin. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to be rejected. He's going to be slain and be raised again from the dead so he can save your soul. The beautiful thing about the gospel is Christ died to save your soul. Well, God bless you.